Going to talk about prosperity this morning, and I know as soon as I mention that, some of you are thinking about the topic of money and wealth. That's one way that prosperity is made evident in someone's life, but it's not the only way. I have a Webster's Dictionary in my office and often look up words that are too big for me to understand. Prosperity is defined this way: flourishing state, satisfactory progress, success. If you look at that definition for what it says, there's no mention of finances. Doesn't mean that can't be a part of it. No mention of wealth, but it is the definition. In fact, most Americans would say prosperity has to do with money. I read an article this past week, one of the publications I received, and it reminded me that we all begin our understanding of something based upon a set of presuppositions. You already have a foundation laid regarding a belief system, something that you're building upon. And based upon that presupposition, this is how you're going to learn. This is what you're going to think about, things that are brought to your mind. A Bible-believing, God-fearing person will think about prosperity based upon what the Bible says about that subject. So we're going to kind of try to expose this morning a little bit of what the Bible says about wealth, about prosperity, and then see how it can be applied to the actual life of a believer. And so we're going to begin in the book of Wisdom. I think that's a good place. Matthew 16 is not my passage. That's okay. Proverbs, in the middle of your Bibles, there's a book after Psalms. Proverbs, I'm going to begin in chapter 11. We're going to read verse 24, 25, 26, and then I'm going to read 28 as well. You stand with me as we read these passages of wisdom literature. Proverbs chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house with your people. And I thank you, Father, for this week where you have reminded me about what true prosperity, biblical prosperity, is all about. Lord God, I pray this morning that you give this messenger the ability to articulate what you've laid upon my heart so that we might be impacted by this reality, this truth. Lord God, we would represent you in a proper way in this world and represent the truth of your word in a way that honors you. So stir our hearts, draw us close to you, and Father, I pray for your spirit to have dominion moving in our midst this morning, to make this truth understandable to our spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it to your glory. Amen. Thank you for standing. These few verses are instructive. They're brief. What I love about the Proverbs is that they're simple. And sometimes you have to look at them, not just in their context, but you have to look at them with the overall understanding of biblical principles, the truth that the Bible teaches. They enhance those realities and truths. And here in verse 24, one who scatters yet increases all the more. That's almost oxymoronic, or a paradox, you might say. Who, by throwing stuff out, receives? It doesn't make sense in logic, in humanistic, natural logic, that I cast something away, I'm going to get something back. And listen, Prosperity is not just about receiving something back. Let's get that up front. Prosperity is about finding favor with God. That's prosperity, and we'll get to that in a moment. But here, this idea of casting something out, scattering it, throwing it out, and then increasing all the more. This giving away something, being liberal, being generous. That's contrasted with the second part of this verse that said there's one who withholds what is justly due, results only in want. I think about it this way. If somebody comes and offers to do your yard and you say yes for a set amount of money, they go do the yard and then they come up to the door afterwards and they're expecting to receive some payment and you withhold it from them. It's justly due. But there are some who would exercise some kind of right or ownership on that and maybe play a game with the one that's supposed to receive. And so this is speaking about those who would withhold, and that just results in want, not only in the person who's being deprived of what they deserve, but also in you as one who withholds. You become a person who is in want as a result of being stingy, even with the stuff that God has applied and allowed you to experience. So we're looking at generosity. In the first part of that verse, one who scatters and yet increases all the more, increases all the more, and finds some return that comes back. And then there's the other that is selfish, self-serving, which indeed is cruel. And it's not at all what God would ascribe for His people. The consequences or results of these kind of behavior, whether good or bad, are recorded here. The one who scatters liberally finds that he never lacks anything to give away. Now, I don't know about you, but when Laura and I first started exercising stewardship financially, I found that to be true. We could never outgive God. We always worried, okay, if I give this money to the church, I'm not going to have enough to pay the bills. But what we discovered was when we gave off the top and we gave financially, the Lord gave us enough to take care of the rest. And then I began thinking, well, if that's true with my finances, what would that be about with my material goods? How could that apply to my energy and my time, to my very life as a committed believer of the Lord who's devoted to Him to serve Him? How could that apply as well? And it does. When you give, there's much that comes back in return. There's blessing. There's favor of God. There's a clear conscience. All of these things come back. So the more you give, the more you can expect that you will get back in return. That's real prosperity. It's true prosperity. It's biblical prosperity. When you look at it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul states this biblical principle this way: he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Sowing is to throw out stuff, and reaping is to bring it back in. So if you sow sparingly, you just throw a few little things out there, you can only expect a few things to come back. But if you sow abundantly, bountifully, you will reap bountifully. What you give, you will receive. You reap what you sow. That's the basic principle. And it applies the Old Testament, the New Testament, all the way through the Scripture. We find that when those that serve the Lord were faithful and they operated in such a way as to be giving and generous and liberal in their service, they always found themselves being blessed by the Lord in some way. Whether it was financially or material goods or spiritually, in an emotional manner, the Lord blessed those who were faithful to give. This is a word of wisdom. The one who scatters increases all the more. The one who withholds what is justly due results in want. Verse 25 is like it. The generous man will be prosperous. That's pretty flat out plain. A generous man will be prosperous. We could say the key to prosperity is just being generous, being liberal, being giving. If we want to emulate the God who has given to us, we give like He gives. How does God give? Not expecting something back in return except worship. We can never give anything back to the Lord, and He owns it all. But what we do find is when we give like the Lord sacrificially, there's great blessing that comes out of that. When the Lord gave His Son, without the Son dying, there was no life for us. Jesus laid Himself down, He died, much life came out of that. What He gave, He received back in great, great number and blessing. And so we look at this passage of Scripture, we find the generous man will be prosperous, and then he who waters will himself be watered. That's another promise. When you pour out or when you give generously, then there is the result of that coming back upon you. And this is a wonderful principle that the Lord allows us to experience. He who's generous, willing to give away what he has, will receive back adequate blessing, never being without what he needs. Now, there's a difference between what we want and what we need. You might say, well, if I give this away, I won't get back what I want. Well, to be truly blessed to God, you don't want to get what you want. You want to get what you need. That's where the real blessing comes in, and that's where we end up with the better blessing, the truer blessing, is to receive what the Lord, we know we need, and the Lord provides for us in that. I think there's an Old Testament passage of Scripture that kind of gives us an idea about this. It's speaking mainly about finances, but in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, we find that incredible promise that the Lord gives. In fact, it's a challenge. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so that there can be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. Incredible blessing and promise from the Lord that if you give, trust me in this, you'll never lack. That which you need will be provided. It's a wonderful principle that the Lord gives us, and yet how often do we find ourselves not responding? Verse 26, he who withholds the grain, people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. We live in an agricultural area. When we've been given the blessing of a good crop, a farmer will make that available to the community. How cruel it would be if he brought in a good crop and then he held it back until the demand was so high that he said, okay, now I have this, and then punched the prices up to gouge the people. We've never seen that before, but what if that happened? That would be cruel. And this is basic economics right here. He who withholds the grace, you're going to find cursing from the people, but blessing on the head of the one who has it. And he sells it and makes it available and doesn't do it just for personal gain, but he does it at a fair market price because the need is there and he's helping to meet the need of others. One approach is selfish, the other is considerate, looking out for the goods of others. One who selflessly serves his community will find himself blessed by the Lord. The one who withholds and makes a profit from that is going to experience the ire of the community. God has established an ethic for us in the way of how we treat one another. And perhaps in the last 3 weeks, we've kind of heard this again and again. In fact, even with the revival messages that we had, was considering one another, our ministry to one another, our service to one another, our stewardship of what we have regarding our relationships with God and one another. The ethic was established long time ago when God was handing out the law through Moses. And you read through Deuteronomy and you find this ethic there regarding our responsibility to one another. And what you find is that people ought to deal with one another with fairness and justice, making sure that there's no mistreatment of the fatherless, the widows, the orphans. To make sure that when you have resources and you see someone in need, you extend help to those. These things matter to God. They are an ethic that God desires to have established in His people, Old Testament and New. This is how the church is distinguished from the rest of the world. That we have an ethic that's different. It's not just for profit. It's not just to make money. It's not just to see what I can get back. It is to be of service to the Lord and fellow man because the Lord has so greatly blessed us. These things matter to God. And the consequences for failing to uphold that standard will impact us in our finances, material goods, energy, time, even our own very life. Now, there are some other references in the Proverbs regarding this idea of generosity, this idea of exercising this ethic that God has called us to. And I want to just point those out, and we'll not exposit every one of those, but we're going to mention those. In Proverbs, just across my page, verse chapter 13, verse 25, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in want. Verse 25 of chapter 13 reminds us that one who trusts the Lord, who has had righteousness from God imputed in him, will operate in such a way that whatever he does, he will find satisfaction in his spirit and soul. But the wicked will do whatever it takes to gain and will find himself in want. Never satisfied, always dissatisfied, in fact, looking for more. Chapter 16, just a couple of pages over, verse 8. I always like these better is a little. There are a lot of these in the Proverbs, but this one's better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. It's better to have a little in a righteous household, in a righteous life, than to have multitudes of things and wealth and be unrighteous and unhappy and wicked. You see, God looks at the heart of man. He desires for us to know his gift of righteousness, not to just experience the everyday natural result of wickedness in the flesh. He has a special gift for those who would respond to his gospel, and is that he would place his righteousness upon us, and then when we operate in that righteousness, we find we're satisfied and content with what he provides for us. We're not always looking to make more. Sometimes the wealthiest people are the most miserable because they never really are satisfied, because they're always wanting more. Now that's a generalization. I know some wealthy people that are satisfied in the Lord. And as a result, God continues to allow them to be wealthy because their wealth is for the purpose of blessing the lives of others. That's how you get financially prosperous. You trust that the Lord is the one who owns this money. It belongs to him, and whatever he wants to do with it, we will do. Chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. Another passage of Scripture. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord's maker of them all. It's not about riches and poverty. It's about a good name. It's about having favor of God. Being a bearer of not only his image, but his righteousness. This is where true prosperity comes from. Having such a close relationship with the Lord that we're content in him and we're satisfied in what he provides for us, meets all our needs, so much so we're willing to be generous with that, maybe to a fault, with others. But the Lord will honor that and will bless it. For those who withhold, for those who are looking for self-gain, they're going to be miserable and they're going to find that they're always in want, looking for more. Chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I do believe there's a New Testament passage that alludes to this as well. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount alludes to this. When your enemy is hungry or thirsty, what is our natural inclination? Mock him. Laugh at them, send them on their way, say, hey, you deserve this. Your lifestyle has created the consequences of your life, and this is just the way it's going to be. I'll be praying for you. I think the wisdom book in the New Testament says if you have something that's of need to someone else and you turn a blind eye to them, you're like an infidel, you're like an unbeliever. Even our enemies, Jesus commanded us to love our enemies and to serve in such a way that we might impact their lives, that they would turn to the Lord. And if they don't, that's on them. That's where this heaping hot coals on their head is. They'll know it one day. But our responsibility as God-fearing people is that we be generous, even to those that are wicked, even to those that would appear to be the enemy. You see, this is an ethic that's distinct from the world, embodied in God's people who are filled with his righteousness and by his spirit, that we exercise this generosity and this concern for others around us. Chapter 28, a couple more verses here. Verse 6, better's the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Again, about real wealth and poverty. Real wealth is about walking in integrity and righteousness before God, having His favor upon you. Just because you have a lot of money doesn't give you favor with God. There are a lot of crooked that are rich. And many of them are not happy and always dissatisfied. Verse 27 of that same chapter. He who gives to the poor will never want. And that just reiterates the very first verse we talked about. But he who shuts his eye will have many curses. Just to emphasize, re-emphasize that there is an ethic, again, that God has established for His people. And whoever has the world's goods and he looks upon one that has a need and doesn't provide for them, then the love of God doesn't abide in him. That'd be the measure of us, as to whether the love of God abides in us. And what does that mean? Whether the salvation of God abides in you. Because God is love. Jesus was the personification of that love in person as he came in the incarnation. And he sent the Holy Spirit as his representative to come dwell within us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That love dwells within us. We cannot help but be generous. How does that play out in your life? I had to ask myself, how does this play out in my life? I will be honest with you. I grew up poor. Wasn't used to giving out stuff. And I married a lady who's very sensitive to the needs of others and to giving. And I've turned into a person that's right alongside her. Let's give. Let's give to them. They have a need. Let's do it. We can grow into that, folks. As the Spirit enlivens us and gives us understanding, and spiritually matures us, we can grow into the kind of people that find favor with the Lord. A true righteousness, a true prosperity that is content in what we have in Christ Jesus and generous to give what we have been blessed with to others as we see the need before us. So true prosperity flows from a heart into and out of that heart that's experienced personal transformation. Now this is basic, and some of you will say, oh my gosh, here goes the preacher again. Can't help it. When a person has a need for salvation, they need to understand this. All are sinners. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Bible tells us that if we will confess Jesus as our Lord, that is, surrender to Him and allow Him to be the King of our lives instead of us, and believe in our hearts God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That word saved means from myself and from sin. That I am now freed and rescued. How? By Christ's death on the cross. His death on the cross paid the price of the sinner. And whoever looks to Him, last week we talked about this, whoever looks to Him with belief and gazes upon Him and trusts Him will experience forgiveness of that sin and no longer comes under condemnation. For those who are in Christ are no longer under condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And so that person's born again, and at that point the Lord sends the Holy Spirit to come reside within that believer, sealing that believer. That is a guarantee to the day of Christ's return, endowing life in that believer so that they have gifts for service, and then enables and empowers that life to be able to act on those gifts, to discern where to use those gifts, and then to obey the Lord in exercising those gifts. With that new life, there comes a heart of gratitude, no longer to just keep it to myself, but to use it. Now listen, if you've become a believer, you've trusted Christ, you know without a doubt your heart's been transformed, and He's poured out His love into your heart. You must find it very, very hard not to help someone when you see someone in need. If not, then the love of God may not abide in you. If the love of God abides in you, you find it a little easier. And hopefully you're growing into that. Again, the process of sanctification helps us to mature into that kind of person. John Piper has coined this statement. You've heard me say it before. He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we are content and satisfied in Christ and what He's given to us and where He's placed us in the body and how He uses us, that is where He is glorified. And we find incredible favor and we prosper in that situation. When we yield to Him where He's put us and exercise the things He's called us to exercise, that's when we find favor. That's true prosperity. Satisfaction in Him, favor with the Lord your Maker. And through your faithful obedience and devotion to Him and whatever He calls you to do, as He directs you through the truth of His Word and by the prompting of the Spirit, He rewards you somehow in the inner man, maybe materially, maybe financially, maybe with energy, wisdom to do a task better. But somehow He allows you to prosper in that so that you might serve Him more. He rewards you. Could be a clear conscience, contentment, assurance for the here and now. And that assurance, listen, is twofold. For the here, that He has filled us up abundantly with His Spirit and enabled us to be able to serve Him, content in Him today. And what a blessing that is to have that assurance, that inner assurance that He places within us, and then that assurance of a coming day when He will come to bring us to be with Him. And that's in the time to come. We'll be inheritance with Christ and the saints in glory. We will have opportunities to serve Him in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend right now. But contentment in Christ, satisfaction in what He has provided for you through Christ Jesus, when you get to that point, you'll discover you'll become more and more generous with your time, energy, your life, material goods, and your finances. It's a stewardship of life. How do you become truly prosperous? You be a good steward with what you have, content with what God has given you and how He has given you a place to be able to serve and exercise that stewardship in this world. That means find satisfaction in Him and trust Him and be available to serve when the need arises rather than never having time because all the things you have to do. And that is the frustration of our world today. We have so much going on that we've kind of pushed God to the sides, and He should be the priority. When we make Him priority, we'll begin to experience this contentment and satisfaction, and we'll find that we'll prosper. It's hard to maintain or believe that because I'm not giving more attention to my work or more attention to a hobby that's going to improve, but it will if we give attention to the Lord as appropriate, and then He will bless our efforts. This book of Proverbs has a prayer for contentment. Back at the very end in chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, and it wouldn't hurt us to commit this little prayer to memory, or at least the idea of the prayer to memory. And it's near the end of the Proverbs, and so I think it's while the wisdom writer is shutting things down, but this is very important. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty or riches, but feed me with the food that's my portion. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Why do I need Him? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. This is a prayer to be content. To be content with what God has given, not to be lazy, but to be guarding against discontentment with the Lord. Do I trust what He's providing for me? Do I trust what He has provided for me? Am I seeking more? Some of you may recognize the name Bodie Taney. She is a co-author of the best-selling Christian fiction like Zion Chronicles. Some of you have read those works. She once worked for John Wayne as a scriptwriter. Don't know if you knew that about her. But she testified in an interview one time, by the time I was 19, I was commuting to Los Angeles and doing feature articles on different stuntmen and film personalities for magazines. 4 years after that, an article I co-wrote with John Wayne's stuntman won the attention of the Duke himself. So one day he invited me and my husband Brock to come to his house, and he talked with us like we were his friends, showed keen interest in us as individuals, showed an interest in our family. And from that day on, I began working for his film company, Bat Jack Productions. We were all struck. This man Been in film 50 years, takes a young couple with small children under his wing. She said, I once asked him, why are you doing this? You're so good to us. And he said, because someone did it for me. I don't know about you, but someone has invested richly in each one of you who belong to the Lord. He's done something for you no one else could ever do. He has secured your soul for all eternity. He's paid the price of your sin debt that no one else could ever pay, not even you. He has invested in you by placing gifts and abilities and an empowerment inside of you you didn't have before you came to know Him. He's put His holiness and His righteousness inside of you, and He's given you discernment so you can notice those around you who have need as He gives you opportunity to do ministry. I know of no other person who has done it for me or done it for you than the Lord. No greater person that we should not, in response, turn around and bless the lives of others. It's to be generous. Content with what the Lord's given me, and then generous with that to those around me so that they might be impacted by it. This coming week, we're going to have an incredible opportunity to be able to impact the lives of children and the homes of those children. At the end of the week, we'll have a parents' night, and some of them will show up, some of them won't. But I'm hopeful that we'll be able to invest enough in these children generously that we will experience incredible prosperity in the inner man. Contentment with Christ, satisfaction, good conscience, that we have done what we know to do, the best that we could with the empowered gifts that the Lord has given to us so we might serve and honor our God. Let me tell you, you will not find greater satisfaction. There are a lot of other tasks we could put our hands to this week, and some will, but there's no greater task than that of investing in the kingdom work. I pray this coming week, as we consider how we've been a recipient of great love, now it's required of us to distribute that same generosity to others and practice this generosity with sacrificial heart. Not just so we'll have a good return, but so the Lord will be favored and He'll be glorified. I think about passage out of Romans, I don't know why, this past week, on yesterday, John chapter 12. The Lord spoke to me in that passage of Scripture, and I'm going to just read it. Perhaps it'll make an impact as it did for me. If I can find the verse. John chapter 12. Well, this is good. Jesus said it. I can tell you that. Jesus said it. Jesus said, if a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will not be raised up without some company. Jesus laid down His life so that He could raise up others. And it behooves us as His people to sacrificially, just as our Lord did, to offer ourselves up so that life might spring forth from that. We have a multitude of opportunities to be able to see that happen. How will we do that this week? What areas will we find ourselves faithful, giving the Lord opportunity to be magnified as we just sacrificially offer ourselves up for Him? Listen, that's where true prosperity comes in. Selflessly serving. I pray the Lord is glorified through us as we do that this week. Let's bow together. Father, as You give us the privilege to be in this place to praise Your name, to recall, Father, how You have poured out blessing in our lives. You've allowed us to be considered Your children. Lord God, You have blessed us, and our response should be to turn around and to bless You, the One who's the great giver. And how do we better bless You than to just be used by You to impact the lives of others for Your kingdom's work? Pray, Father, that we will be spurred on to do that this week. We commit our week of Vacation Bible School. We commit our camps. We commit every opportunity You give us, even if it's outside Vacation Bible School, Father, that we might be an investment in others through our life, our material goods, our financial goods, but also our energy, and Lord God, our time. Use us. Be glorified. Just as Christ desired to glorify the Father and went all the way to the cross to do it, Father God, may we find ourselves glorifying you and being content in it, that you might prosper our souls. Thank you, Father, for the way that you work in our lives. May we be found faithful serving you this coming week. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen.